Let us now make confession of our faith using Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Question 116. Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Question 117. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? Answer. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Question 118. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. Let us then turn to the Scriptures and read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as we read from the Heidelberg Catechism of Lord's Day 45, the sermon this morning really touches upon many themes from that Lord's Day, but especially the phrase from the answer to question 116, where we read, "Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also, and then especially these words, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit." And so the theme from the, or the text from the portion we read is from Hebrews 4:16, those words, the throne of grace. We will hope to sing Psalter 72 in the as a psalter during the middle of the sermon. The title of the sermon is the words from the text, "The Throne of Grace" by C.H. Spurgeon, from Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And there are 4 points. The first point, a throne. The second point, grace. The third point, grace on a throne. And the fourth point, sovereignty, which, children, you know, is referring to God's perfect control and almighty power over all things. Sovereignty, shining in grace. So again, the first point, a throne. Secondly, grace. Third, grace on a throne. And sovereignty, shining in grace. Dear congregation and children, I heard a man recently say, if you want to shame a Christian, ask him about his prayer life. But the opposite is true too. If you want to encourage a Christian, ask him about his faithful, interceding high priest. Some sermons that we read and some that we hear preached from ministers have lots of nice stories and examples, but the Holy Spirit doesn't need a story or example. He blesses His Word. And so I hope that we may all be given help to see, though we should try to listen, it's not our listening, but it's God blessing His own Word and this instruction on prayer. And when that's brought into the heart, you can't listen to anything else. May God bless His own Word. The throne of grace. These words, the throne of grace, are found embedded in that gracious verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. They are a gem in a golden setting. True prayer is an approach of the soul by the Spirit of God to the throne of God. It is not the utterance of words. It is not simply the feeling of desires, but it is the advance of the desires to God, the spiritual approach of our nature toward the Lord our God. True prayer is not a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance, but it is far deeper than that. It is spiritual communion with the Creator of heaven and earth. God is a spirit, unseen by human eye, and only to be perceived by the inner man. Our spirit within us, begotten by the Holy Ghost at our regeneration, discerns the great Spirit, communes with Him, refers its request to Him, and receives from Him answers of peace. It is a spiritual thing from beginning to end, and its aim and object end not with man, but reach to God Himself. In order to such prayer, the work of the Holy Ghost Himself is needed. If prayer were of the lips alone, we should need only breath in our nostrils to pray. If prayer was desire alone, many excellent desires are easily felt even by natural man. But when it is the spiritual desire and the spiritual fellowship of the human spirit with the great spirit, then the Holy Ghost Himself must be present all through it to help infirmity, to give life and power, or else true prayer will never be present, but the thing offered to God will wear the name and have the form, but the inner life of prayer will be far from it. Moreover, it is clear from our text that the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential to acceptable prayer. As prayer will not be truly prayer without the Spirit of God, so it will not be prevailing prayer without the Son of God. That means it won't have God's favor upon it, that He would answer it. He, the great high priest, must go within the veil for us. Nay, through His crucified person, the veil must be entirely taken away. Until then, we are shut out from the living God. The man who, despite the teaching of Scripture, tries to pray without a Savior insults God. And he who imagines that his own natural desires, coming before God, unsprinkled by that precious blood, will be an acceptable sacrifice before God, makes a mistake. He has not brought an offering that God can accept, any more than if he had cut off a dog's neck and offered an unclean sacrifice. Worked in us by the Spirit, presented for us by Christ, prayer becomes power before the Most High. In order, dear friends, that I may stir you up to prayer this morning, and that your souls may be led to come near to the throne of grace, I propose to take these few words and handle them as God shall give me ability. And so the points, here is a throne. Secondly, here is grace. Then we will put the two together and we shall see, thirdly, grace on a throne. And finally, we shall see sovereignty shining in grace. Our text speaks of a throne. The throne of grace. God is to be viewed in prayer as our Father. But still, we are not to regard Him as though He was like us. For our Savior has qualified the expression, our Father, with the words, who art in heaven. And in order to remind us that our Father is still infinitely greater than ourselves, He has bidden us to say also, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So that our Father is still to be regarded as a king. And in prayer we come not only to our Father's feet, but we come also to the throne of the great monarch of the universe. The mercy seat is a throne, and we must never forget this. If prayer should always be regarded by us as an entrance into the courts of the royalty of heaven, if we are to behave ourselves as courtiers should in the presence of a grand and great king, then we know the right spirit in which to pray. Children, a courtier is someone who has access to the court of the king. And so the minister here is teaching that we should enter like Esther did when she needed grace to be received and not to be killed. If in prayer we come to a throne, it is clear that our spirit should, in the first place, be one of lowly reverence. It is expected that the subject approaching to the king should pay homage and honor. That means that we would bow very low. The pride that will not own the king and treat him as he deserves, the treason which rebels against the sovereign will, should, if it is wise, avoid any near approach to the throne. Only lowly reverence may come before the king himself when he sits clothed in the robes of his majesty. The king before whom we come is the highest of all monarchs, the king of kings and the lord of lords. Emperors are only the shadows of God's imperial power. To the Lord alone doth the kingdom belong. He is the blessed and only potentate. They are kings only in name, to be set up and to be put down at the will of men or the decree of providence. But he alone is Lord, the prince of all the kings of the earth. My heart, be sure that you prostrate yourself in such a presence. If he be so great, place your mouth in the dust before him, for he is the most powerful of all kings. His throne has sway in all worlds. Heaven obeys him cheerfully. Hell trembles at his frown, and earth is constrained to yield to him worship and homage, willingly or unwillingly. His power can make or can destroy, to create or to crush. Either is easy enough for him. My soul, be sure that when you draw nigh to the Almighty, who is a consuming fire, you put off your shoes from your feet and worship him with the lowliest humility. Besides, he is the most holy of all kings. His throne is a great white throne, unspotted and clear as crystal. The heavens are not pure in his sight, and he chargeth his angels with folly. And you, a sinful creature, with what lowliness you should draw near to him. Familiarity there may be, but let it not be unholy. Boldness should be there, but let it not be impertinent. Still, you are on earth and he in heaven. Still, you are a worm of the dust, a creature crushed before the moth, and he, the everlasting one, before the mountains were brought forth, he was God. And if all created things should pass away again, yet still he would be the same. My brethren, I am afraid we do not bow as we should before the eternal majesty. My brethren, but henceforth let us ask the Spirit of God to put us in a right frame, that every one of our prayers may be a reverent approach to the infinite majesty above, a throne, and therefore it is to be approached with devout joyfulness. If I find myself favored by divine grace to stand among those favored ones who frequent His courts, shall I not feel glad? I might have been in prison, but I am before His throne. I might have been driven from His presence forever, but I am permitted to come near Him, even into His royal palace, into His secret chamber of gracious audience. Shall I not then be thankful? Shall not my thankfulness ascend into joy? And shall I not feel that I am honored, that I am made the recipient of great favors when I am permitted to pray? Why is your countenance sad, O suppliant, when you stand before the throne of grace? If you were before the throne of justice to be condemned for your sins, your hands might well be on your loins. But now you are favored to come before the King in His silken robes of love. Let your face shine with sacred delight. If your sorrows are heavy, tell them unto Him, for He can comfort you. If your sins are multiplied, confess them, for He can forgive you. O you courtiers, in the halls of such a monarch, be exceeding glad and mingle praises with your prayers. Dear children, do you understand that if you were in prison, but the president called you to be able to speak to him, President Bush perhaps, because he wanted to talk to you, and you knew he delighted in forgiveness, and then it was not just that you could go into his presence, maybe in the Oval Office where everything was so stately and all that seriousness might be scary, but if he asked you to come and have dinner with his family, wouldn't you feel somewhat happy that you would be given such an honor? That's the picture that the minister is speaking here. And if we were to feel that way about President Bush, how much more should we feel that way about God, who is perfect in all His ways? It is a throne. And therefore, in the third place, whenever it is approached, it should be with complete submission. We do not pray to God to instruct Him what He ought to do. We are permitted to say unto God, thus and thus would we have it. But we must always add, but seeing that I am ignorant and often mistaken, seeing that we are still in the flesh and therefore may have carnal motives, then we should pray not as we will, but as Thou wilt. Who shall dictate to the throne? No loyal child of God will for a moment imagine that he is to occupy the place of the King, but he bows himself before Him who has a right to be Lord of all. And though he utters his desires earnestly, vehemently, needfully, and pleads again, yet it is always with this needful reservation, Thy will be done, my Lord. And if I ask anything that is not according to Thy will, my inmost will is that Thou wouldst be good enough to deny me. I will take it as a true answer if Thou refuse me, if I ask that which seemeth not good in Thy sight. If we constantly remember this, I think we should be less inclined to push certain petitions before the throne, for we should feel, I am here seeking my own ease, my own comfort, my own advantage, and perhaps I may be asking for that which would dishonor God. Therefore, I will speak with the deepest submission to His divine decrees. But, brethren, in the fourth place, if it be a throne, it should be approached with large expectations. Well does the hymn put it, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. We do not come, as it were, in prayer, only to God's poor house, where He dispenses His favors to the poor, nor do we come to the back door of the house of mercy to receive a few broken scraps, though that were more than we deserve. To eat the crumbs that fall from the Master's table is more than we could claim. But when we pray, we are standing in the palace, on the glittering floor of the King's great reception room, and thus we are standing in a place of advantage. In prayer we stand where angels bow with veiled faces, and shall we come there with small requests and little faith? Nay, it becomes not a king to be giving away pennies. He distributes pieces of gold. He scatters not as a poor man must, scraps of bread and broken meat, but He makes a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. We've heard this account given to us before of Alexander. When Alexander's soldier was told to ask for whatever he wanted, he did not ask for just a little, after the nature of what he deserved, but he made such a heavy demand that the royal treasurer of the king refused to pay it, and he brought the case before Alexander. And Alexander, in right kingly sort, replied, He knows how great Alexander is, and he has asked as from a king. Let him have what he requests. Take heed of imagining that God's thoughts are as your thoughts, and that His ways as your ways. Remember, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are His ways above your ways, and His thoughts above your thoughts. And ask, therefore, after a God-like sort, for great things, for you are before a great throne. Oh, that we always felt this when we came before the throne of grace. For then He would do for us exceedingly abundant, above what we ask or think. And, beloved, I may add in the fifth place that the right spirit in which to approach the throne of grace is that of unstaggering confidence. Who shall doubt the king? Who dares challenge the imperial word as being false? Shame on a king if he can lie. Oh, shame on us if we are unbelieving before the throne of the King of heaven and earth, with our God before us in all His glory, sitting upon the throne of grace, will our hearts dare to say we mistrust Him? Shall we imagine either that He cannot or will not keep His promise? Banished be such blasphemous thoughts, and if they come, let them come upon us when we are somewhere in the outskirts of His dominion, if such a place there be, but not in prayer, when we are in His immediate presence and behold Him in all the glory of His throne of grace. There, at that throne, surely is the place for the child to trust its father, for the loyal subject to trust his monarch. And therefore, let all wavering and suspicion and doubt be far from it. Unstaggering faith should be predominant before the mercy seat. Only one mark, only one other remark upon this point, and that is that if prayer be a coming before the throne of God, it ought always to be conducted with the deepest sincerity and in the spirit which makes everything real. Children, that means just to pray honestly. If you are disloyal enough to despise the king, at least for your own sake, do not mock him to his face when he is upon his throne. If anywhere you dare repeat holy words without heart, let it not be in Jehovah's palace before his throne. If I am called upon to pray in public, I must not dare to use words that are intended to please the ears of man. But I must realize that I am speaking to God Himself and that I have business to transact with the great Lord. And in my private prayer, if when I rise from my bed in the morning, I bow my knee and repeat certain words, or when I retire to my rest at night, go through the same regular form, I would better be off sinning than do anything that is good, unless my very soul speaks to the Most High. Do you think that the King of Heaven is delighted to hear you pronounce words with a careless tongue and a thoughtless mind? You do not know Him. He is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Beloved, the gathering up of all our remarks is just this. No prayer is a trifle. It is an eminent and elevated act. It is a high and wondrous privilege. Under the old Persian Empire, a few of the nobility were permitted to come unto the king at any time. And this was thought to be the highest privilege possessed by mortals. You and I, the people of God, have a permit, a passport, to come before the throne of heaven at any time we will. And we are encouraged to come there with great boldness. But still, let us not forget that it is no small thing to be a courtier in the courts of heaven and earth, to worship Him who made us and preserves us. Truly, when we attempt to pray, we may hear the voice saying out of the excellent glory, "Bow the knee." From all the spirits that behold the face of our Father who is in heaven, even now I hear a voice which says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." For our second point, lest the glow of brilliance, the glow and brilliance of the throne, of the word throne, should be too much for mortal vision, our text now presents us with the soft, gentle radiance of that delightful word, grace. We are called to the throne of grace, not to the throne of the law. Rocky Sinai once was the throne of the law when God came to Paran with 10,000 of His holy ones. Who desired to draw near that throne? Even Israel might not. Bounds were set about the mount, and if but a beast touched the mountain, it was stoned or thrust through with a dart. O you self-righteous ones who hope that you can obtain by the law and think that you can be saved by it, look to the flames that Moses saw and shrink and tremble in despair. To that throne we do not come now, for through Jesus the case is changed. To a conscience purged by the precious blood, there is no anger upon that divine throne, though to our troubled minds, as we hear in the words of the hymn, once 'twas a seat of burning wrath and hot devouring flame, our God appeared consuming fire, and jealous was His name. And blessed be God, we are not this morning to speak of the throne of ultimate justice. Before that, we shall all come, as many of us as have believed will find it to be the throne of grace as well as of justice. For He who sits upon that throne shall pronounce no sentence of condemnation against the man who is justified by faith. But I do not have to call you this morning to the place from whence the resurrection trumpet shall ring out so shrill and clear. Not yet do we see the angels with their vengeful swords coming forth to smite the foes of God. Not yet are the great doors of the pit open to swallow up the enemies who would not have the Son of God to reign over them. We are still on praying ground and pleading terms with God and the throne to which we are bidden to come and of which we speak at this time. This is the throne of grace. It is a throne set up on purpose for the dispensation of grace, a throne from which every utterance is an utterance of grace. The scepter that is stretched out from it is the silver scepter of grace. The decrees proclaimed from it are purposes of grace. The gifts that are scattered down its golden steps are gifts of grace. And He that sits upon the throne is grace Himself. It is the throne of grace to which we approach when we pray. Let us for a moment or two think this over by way of consoling, encouraging those who are beginning to pray, indeed, to all of us who are praying men and women. If in prayer I come before a throne of grace, then the faults of my prayer will be overlooked. In beginning to pray, dear friends, you feel as if you did not pray. The groanings of your spirit when you rise from your knees are such that you think that there is nothing in them. What a blotted, blurred, smeared prayer it is. Never mind, you are not coming only to the throne of justice, else when God perceived the fault in the prayer, He would hate it. Your broken words, your gaspings, your stammerings are before a throne of grace. When any one of us has presented his best prayer before God, if he saw that prayer as God sees it, there is no doubt he would make a great lamentation over it. For there is enough sin in the best prayer that was ever prayed to secure it being cast away from God. But it is not a throne of justice, I say again, and there is hope for our lame, limping supplications. Oh, no. The faulty cries of His children are not severely criticized by Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ takes care to alter and amend every prayer before He presents it. And He makes the prayer perfect with His perfection and prevalent with His own merits. God looks upon the prayer as presented through Christ and forgives all its own inherent faultiness. How this ought to encourage any of us who feel ourselves feeble and wandering and unskillful in prayer. If you cannot plead with God, as sometimes you did in years gone by, if you feel as if somehow or other you had grown rusty in the work of supplication, never give up, but come still, yea, and come more, for it is not a throne of severe criticism. It is a throne of grace to which you come. Dear children, you've heard that sharing the gospel is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now, wouldn't it be silly if a beggar thought he had to ask for bread when he was starving in just a certain way, in just a perfect way, or else he wouldn't get any? Wouldn't you think that that was a mean-spirited giver? But God is a gracious giver. And so we're told that in coming through Christ, we can come with such sinful prayers, looking to Jesus to cleanse them and to make them good prayers. Then further, inasmuch as it is a throne of grace, the faults of the prayer himself should not prevent the success of his prayer. Oh, what faults there are in us! To come before a throne, how unfit we are, we that are all defiled with sin within and without. Dare any of you think of praying, were it not that God's throne is a throne of grace? If you could, I confess I could not. An absolute God, infinitely holy and just, could not, in consistency with his divine nature, answer any prayer from such a sinner as I am, were it not that he has arranged a plan by which my prayer comes up no longer to a throne of absolute justice, but to a throne which is also the mercy seat, the place where God meets sinners through Jesus Christ. Ah, I could not say to you, pray, not even to the holiest saint, unless it were a throne of grace. Much less could I talk of prayer to you who are sinners. But now I will say this to every sinner here, though he should think of himself to be the worst sinner that ever lived. Cry unto the Lord, and seek him while he may be found. A throne of grace is a place fitted for you. Go to your knees. By simple faith, go to your Savior. For He it is who is the throne of grace. It is in Him that God is able to dispense grace unto the most guilty of mankind. Blessed be God, neither the faults of the prayer, nor yet of the one praying, shall shut out our petitions from the God who delights in broken and contrite hearts. If it be a throne of grace, then the desires of the pleader will be interpreted. If I cannot find words in which to utter my desires, God in His grace will read my desires without the words. He takes the meaning of His saints, the meaning of their groans. A throne that was not gracious would not trouble itself to make out our petitions. But God, the infinitely gracious One, will dive into the soul of our desires, and He will read there what we cannot speak with our tongue. Have you never seen a parent when his child is trying to say something to him, and the parent knows very well what that little one is trying to say, and he helps him over the words and to pronounce the syllables for him? And if the little one has half forgotten what he would say, have you seen the father suggest the Word, and so the ever-blessed Spirit from the throne of grace will help us and teach us words, nay, even write in our hearts the desires themselves. We have in Scripture instances where God puts words into sinners' mouths. Take with you words, He says, and say unto him, receive us graciously and love us freely. He will put the desires and put the expressions of those desires into your spirit by His grace. He will direct your desires to the things which you ought to seek for. He will teach you your needs, though as yet you know them not. He will suggest to you His promises that you may be able to plead them. He will, in fact, be Alpha and Omega to your prayer, just as He is to your salvation. For as salvation is from first to last of grace, so the sinner's prayer to the throne of grace and his approach to the throne of grace is grace from first to last. What comfort this is! Will we not, my dear friends, with greater boldness draw near to this throne as we suck out the sweet meaning of this precious word, the throne of grace? If it be a throne of grace, then all the wants of those who come to it will be supplied. The king from off such a throne will not say, you must bring me gifts, you must offer me sacrifices. It is not a throne of receiving payment. It is a throne for giving gifts. Come then, you who are poor as poverty itself. Come, you that have no merits and are destitute of virtues. Come, you that are reduced to a beggarly bankruptcy by Adam's fall and by your own sins. This is not the throne of majesty which supports itself by taxing its subjects, but a throne which glorifies itself by streaming forth like a fountain with floods of good things. Come, you, now and receive the wine and milk which are freely given. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. All the petitioner's wants shall be supplied, because it is a throne of grace. And so, all the petitioner's miseries shall be viewed with compassion. Suppose I come to the throne of grace with the burden of my sins. There is one on the throne who felt the burden of sin in ages long gone by and has not forgotten its weight. Suppose I come loaded down with sorrow. There is one there who knows all the sorrows to which humanity can be subjected. Am I depressed or distressed? Do I fear that God Himself has forsaken me? There is one upon the throne who said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It is a throne from which grace delights to look upon the miseries of mankind with a tender eye, to consider them and to relieve them. Come then, come then, come ye that are not only poor but wretched, whose miseries make you long for death, and yet you dread to die. You captive ones, come in your chains. You slaves, come with the irons upon your souls. You who sit in darkness, come forth, all blindfolded as you are. The throne of grace will look upon you, if you cannot look upon it, and will give to you, though you have nothing to give in return, and will deliver you, though you cannot raise a finger to deliver yourself. The throne of grace. The word grows as I turn it over in my mind, and to me it is a most delightful reflection that if I come to the throne of God in prayer, I may feel a thousand defects, but yet there is hope. I usually feel more dissatisfied with my prayers than anything else I do. I do not believe that it is an easy thing to pray in public, so as to conduct the devotions of a large congregation aright. Children, that means that the minister is saying it's easier to preach than it is to pray. We sometimes hear persons condemned for preaching well, but if any shall be enabled to pray well, there will be an equal gift and higher grace in it. But brethren, suppose in our prayers there should be defects of knowledge. It is a throne of grace, and our Father knows the things that we have need of. Suppose there should be defects of faith. He sees our little faith and still does not reject it, small as it is. He does not in every case measure out His gifts by the degree of our faith, but by the sincerity and trueness of the faith of Christ. And if there should be any grave defects in our spirit even, and failures in the fervency or in the humility of the prayer, still, though these should not lie there and are much to be deplored, grace overlooks all this, forgives all this for the sake of Christ, and still its merciful hand is stretched out to enrich us according to our needs. Surely this ought to induce many to pray who have not prayed, and should make us who have been long accustomed to use prayer to draw near with greater boldness than ever to the throne of grace. But now regarding our text as a whole, it conveys to us the idea of grace enthroned. It is a throne, and who sits on it? It is grace. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, grace is the most predominant attribute of God. How comes it to be so exalted? We reply, well, grace has a throne by conquest. Grace came down to earth in the form of the well-beloved, and it met with sin. Long and sharp was the struggle, and grace appeared to be trampled under the foot of sin. But grace at last seized sin, threw it on its own shoulders, and though all but crushed beneath the burden, grace carried sin up to the cross and nailed it there, slew it there, put it to death forever, and triumphed gloriously. For this cause, at this hour, grace sits on a throne, because it has conquered human sin, has borne the penalty of human guilt, and overthrown all its enemies. Grace, moreover, sits on the throne because it has established itself there by right. There is no injustice in the grace of God. God is as just when He forgives a believer as when He casts a sinner into hell. The sacrifice of Christ has enabled God to be just, and yet the justifier of him that believeth. Christ has paid all the believer's debts, and now God would be unjust if He did not save those for whom Christ suffered, for whom His righteousness was provided, and to whom it was imputed. Grace has conquered the throne and sits there by right. Grace is enthroned this day, brethren, because Christ has finished His work and gone into the heavens. It is enthroned in power. When we speak of its throne, we mean that it has unlimited might. Grace sits not on the footstool of God, but grace stands not in the courts of God, but it sits on the throne. It is the reigning attribute. It is the King today. This is the dispensation of grace, the year of grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. We live in the era of reigning grace, foreseeing He ever liveth to make intercession for the sons of men. Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Sinner, if you were to meet grace on the road, like a traveler on his journey, I would ask you to make its acquaintance and to ask its influence. If you should meet grace as a merchant on the exchange, with treasure in his hand, I would bid you to court its friendship. It will enrich you in the hour of poverty. If you should see grace as one of the friends of heaven, highly exalted, I would bid you to seek to get its ear. But oh, when grace sits on the throne, I beseech you, close in with it at once. It can be no higher, it can be no greater, for it is written, God is love. That word love is an alias for grace. Oh, come and bow before it. Come and adore the infinite majesty, the mercy and grace of God. Doubt not, halt not, hesitate not. Grace is reigning, grace is God. God is love. Oh, that you, seeing grace is thus enthroned, would come and receive it. I say then that grace is enthroned by conquest, by right, and by power. And I will add, it is enthroned in glory. For God glorifies His grace. It is one of His objects now to make His grace shine. He delights to pardon sinners coming to Him in repentance, and so to show His pardoning grace. He delights to look upon wanderers and restore them, to show His reclaiming grace. He delights to look upon the brokenhearted and comfort them, that He may show His consoling grace. There is grace to be had of various kinds, or rather the same grace, acting in different ways, and God delights to make His grace glorious. There is a rainbow round about the throne, like unto an emerald, the emerald of His compassion and His love. Oh, happy souls that can believe this, and believing it, can come at once and glorify grace by receiving its power. Lastly, our text, if read rightly, has in it sovereignty shining in grace. The mercy seat is a throne. Though grace be there, it is still a throne. Grace does not display sovereignty. Now, the attribute of sovereignty is very high and terrible. Its light is like unto jasper stone, most precious, and like unto a sapphire stone, or as Ezekiel calls it, the terrible crystal. Thus says the King, the Lord of hosts, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? These are great and terrible words, and are not to be answered. He is a king, and he wills to do as he wills. None shall stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? But lest any of you should be downcast by the thought of his sovereignty, I invite you to the text. It is a throne, there is sovereignty, but to every soul that knows how to pray, to every soul that by faith comes to Jesus, the true mercy seat, divine sovereignty wears no dark and terrible face, but is full of love. To you who come to God in prayer, the sovereignty always runs thus. I will have mercy on that sinner, though he deserves it not, though there is no merit in him. Yet because I can do as I will with my own, I will to bless him. I will make him my child. I will accept him. He shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. On the mercy seat, God never executed sovereignty in any other way than in the way of grace. He reigns, but in this case, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There are these two things to be thought of, and I am done. On the throne of grace, God is bound to us by His promises. The covenant contains in it many gracious promises, exceeding great and precious. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Until God had said those words, it was at His own option to hear prayer or not. But it is now not so. For now, if a true prayer be offered through Jesus Christ, His truth binds Him to hear it. A man may be perfectly free, but the moment he makes a promise, he is not free to break it. And the everlasting God does not want to break His promise. He delights to fulfill it. He has declared that all His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. For our consolation, remember, as a sovereign, He is still under covenant bonds of promise to be faithful to the souls that seek Him. His throne must be a throne of grace to His people. And once more, the sweetest thought of all, every covenant promise has been endorsed and sealed with blood. And far be it from the everlasting God to pour scorn upon the blood of His dear Son. The covenant is ratified with blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not possible that we can plead in vain with God when we plead the blood-sealed covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the power of the blood of Jesus with God can never fail. It speaks when we are silent. It prays when we are defeated. Better things than that of Abel does it ask for, and its cry is heard. Let us come boldly, for we bear the promise in our hearts. When we feel alarmed because of the sovereignty of God, let us cheerfully sing. The gospel bears my spirit up. A faithful and unchanging God lays the foundation for my hope in oaths and promises and blood. May God, the Holy Spirit, help us to use aright from this time forward the throne of grace. Amen. Before we close in prayer, I'd like to read an addition to the sermon that was printed, and I believe it's fitting for our prayer day. The minister writes, "To my beloved church and friends in general, our country requires a divine visitation, and the promise of it only needs to be pleaded and fulfilled. Brethren, as one man, cry mightily to the Lord of our, to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, beseeching Him to put His hand to the work and magnify His Son in the eyes of all the people, standing where Satan's seat is, in the midst of 10,000 idols." That's referring to the whole nation, church included. "I beseech those who worship God in the Spirit to wrestle in prayer for times of refreshing, that all lands may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. How long shall the name of Jesus be blasphemed by the idolatries of Antichrist. It may be that the times of darkness will last till the children of light cry out bitterly day and night by reason of soul anguish. Then will God avenge His own elect, and that speedily. It is certain that supplication produces marvelous results in heaven and in earth. Its power is proven in our own personal experience and throughout the history of the church. Brethren, let us pray. Yours for Jesus' sake, C.H. Spurgeon. Let us close in prayer. Almighty God and Father, O Lord Jesus, O wonder-working Holy Spirit, pray in us, we ask, that we would not neglect so great a salvation, that Thou would cause us to see what a gift we have in prayer, and that we need it. And though we are so prayerless, it is Thy great salvation, Lord, and we ask that Thou would apply it, that when our dull and prayerless spirit makes it so impossible even to kneel down, even to bow our head, let alone our heart in faith, that Thou would work. Bless Thy word as we have heard it to that end, that we could not cease from praying, that we would be so drawn by Thy almighty power, worked through Thy word, worked through the exercise of faith, worked in us, that we could not stay away from Thee, O Lord Jesus, as Thou art praying for Thy church, and that we would be given strength to follow after Thee in Thy strength, Thou dwelling in our hearts, we in Thee, by that grace we have heard of, Lord. It's for Thy honor and for Thy glory. And so we ask it, with the pardoning of all our sins, in praying, in worship. Lord, help us. Have mercy upon us. Use prayer to save our poor souls for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.